And hallelujah. Amen. It's good to be here tonight. We are going to be studying Hebrews chapter 4 in our Wednesday night Bible study. I would like to just worship the Lord here for one more brief time with a song. We worship Him all the time, but you know, when we sing, it's a special kind of worship, isn't it? Amen. The Bible tells us to sing and make a joyful noise. Aren't you glad it says that? Even if you can't sing well, like me, for an example, just make a joyful noise unto the Lord. That's all we have to do. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we're going to praise Him and worship Him and just be really glad for His salvation tonight. And we're going to sing that chorus, Jesus, I love You. Yes, I do. I do. Amen.
Jesus, I love You. Yes, I do. I do. Jesus, I love You. Yes, I do. I do. You took my sadness. You gave me gladness. Jesus, I love You. Yes, I do. I do. Jesus, I love You. Yes, I do. I do. Jesus, I love You. Yes, I do. I do. You took my sadness. You gave me gladness. Jesus, I love You. Yes, I do. I do.
Let's praise Him. Give Him a hand praise. Hallelujah. Yes, amen. Hallelujah. Well, and aren't you glad that He's given you that joy? Amen. I'd just like to briefly mention a couple of things here. One thing is that if you'd keep us in prayer, tomorrow night we're planning to go back on the internet. Of course, we're on tonight, but we're going into the Pal Talk chat room as we usually do on Thursday nights. And we've been greatly hindered. Last week we couldn't go on because of some technical problems. The week before that we were late because there were problems on the other end of the thing. It's a lot to describe, but we did get on 2 weeks ago. We're planning to go on again tomorrow night. I believe all will be well, but pray for us because we are being fought. There's no question about it. But that's all right. We fight the good fight of faith. Amen. We're picking up a young man from New Jersey tomorrow at the airport in Madison. He'll be with us this weekend. He's going to be here from tomorrow until Monday. We're planning to baptize him in Jesus' name on Sunday. Amen. And praise the Lord. He's all excited about it. And we're glad that he can get here. And so we're looking forward to that. Amen. Always good things happening if you look for them. The world is full of evil, but the Lord is still saving souls. Amen. And I had mentioned in the newsletter, and I believe I mentioned this also verbally different times, that we have the photograph taken from the Chandra Observatory of a what they call a mysterious hand in the sky. And of course, there's a small picture of it there. But it, if you look at it, it's the image of a hand. It's a right hand, as I see it. And right where a nail would go through it, there's a brilliant, bright spot. And it's reaching for a beautiful crown. Now, they say, well, there was an explosion in space that caused this. Well, I don't know exactly the dynamics of how it came about, but I do know who put it there. And it's a sign from the Lord. Now, we have enlarged it like so. And I'm going to put these out here. Who would be interested in something like this? Yes, just about everybody. Okay, one per family right now. We can get you more, or you can make more. Who can I get to hand these out? Oh, okay, I guess I had two hands up, but go ahead, Stephen, that's fine. There should be enough for everybody to have at least one. And Joy wanted 10 of them, but I've got those set aside for her. Are you going to be seeing Joy before?
Yeah.
Okay, let me give you these for her. And she wanted 10 of them, and here they are. Amen. Mission accomplished on that one. Okay. It is a very dynamic picture. It's absolutely amazing when you look at it. It's a beautiful crown with a hand reaching out. I'll give you a moment to get these out. And we had 200 of these printed. We'll probably have to get more because I did offer it in the newsletter and people are writing for it. A lot of people want this picture. This, I believe, is the hand of God. Things like that don't just happen to happen. You know, if God would show the part of a man's hand and write on Belshazzar's wall, remember the handwriting on the wall? If God would write on the wall of a palace, look what he can do in space out there. And you notice where that bright spot is? It's right at the wrist, right where they would put the nail through. To me, it's an amazing thing. So praise the Lord. I'll let you take a moment and look at it because I know everybody's looking at it. But that is one of the many signs. What did the Lord tell us? There'd be signs in the heavens, right? And there are. Sometimes you have to have a telescope to see it, but they have telescopes. Strangely enough, the people that have the telescopes and are looking at it don't believe it. But they take pictures of it so that we can see it and we believe it. Isn't that amazing? Seems like such a paradox. It's like when Israel was looking at their problem. They looked behind them. The Egyptians were on their tail. They couldn't go to the right or left because it was marshland. They couldn't go forward. The Red Sea was in the way. And they didn't think they could go across. And Moses caused a great miracle by the hand of God. He lifted up his rod and God anointed him and rolled the water back. And Israel didn't really think they could do it. They had to be told, go on. You can go across. You can do it. So Israel didn't think they could, and they did. The Egyptians thought they could and couldn't. One of those great paradoxes of the Bible. Amen. Well, anyway, praise the Lord. I think this is a...
Can I just interject something?
Sure, sure. Habakkuk 3, 4.
Verse 4.
All right, we can do that.
And then, just read here.
Okay.
Read it.
All right. We'll get there. One moment.
I just wrote a hymn about. Oops.
We'll get there in just a moment. If you want to read it while I'm turning, I got it. Okay, 3:4? Okay. Okay, so Habakkuk 3:4 says, and his brightness was as the light, and he had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power.
Horns are raised.
Okay. So the rays coming out, yeah. Okay? Very appropriate for that photograph, isn't it? Yeah, it truly does. Well, there's a verse for everything, isn't there? You'll find the Bible does work that way. It ties everything together. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are in Hebrews chapter 4 tonight. Glory to God. What a chapter it is. We're going to ask the Lord to help us. Dear Father in heaven, we thank Thee, O Lord, that we have Thy holy book before us. We thank Thee, O Lord, for all those that are here tonight in this auditorium, for all that are listening on the internet, for all those that will hear it later as these recordings are sent all over this whole world. I pray now that Thou wouldst give us ears to hear, that Thou wouldst help us to be drawn closer to Thee, O Lord. Help us, I pray, O God, that Thy word would be dear to our hearts, and that Thou wouldst motivate us to do Thy will. Lord, lead and guide and direct us, and let all the powers of darkness be dispelled before the greatness and power of Thy mighty name. Lord Jesus, we believe in the power of Thy saving blood. We believe in the greatness, O Lord, of Thy mighty name. And I pray now that Thou wouldst help us to understand, help us to rejoice in the truth, to rejoice in the hope of our hearts, that thou hast saved us from sin, from death, and from hell. Be thou with us now, I pray, and give us victory over all things, and all to the glory of thy name. And in Jesus' name we ask it. Give us ears to hear, we pray. Amen. Oh, yes. In Hebrews chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is writing this. Of course, we've been studying Hebrews now for a few weeks, but this is written to the Hebrew Christians initially, written by God through the Apostle Paul, but it has such a great impact on us, whether you're a Hebrew or not. It's kind of interesting when you look at it from that standpoint, though, because the Hebrew Christians had their heritage, they had their old covenant they had to deal with, and the Apostle Paul brings that all into perspective. You'll find most of the book of Hebrews does that. He'll go into the tabernacle plan and show how it was meant to be a type of what is in heaven and that it's spiritual, that the candlestick, for an example, isn't just something that you put candles in or oil in or to light it, but to give a flame, but it's the light of God within us. The showbread is not just loaves of bread, it's the Word of God. The altar of incense is not just smoke going up, it represents prayer. See, all of these were representations of something far greater than the object itself. And that is where a lot of people get mixed up. There are people who go back and they'll put up menorahs in their home and usually hang a six-pointed star near it, which is the hexagram, and then they wonder why they've got trouble. I have people write to me and say, oh, there's a curse on me. There's a hex on me. Get rid of the hexagram then. The hexagram goes, so will the hex. You know, people are just, they don't get it. But it takes God to show them. And have you ever noticed sometimes you tell people certain things and you know it's right, the Word of God says it's right, but they'll get mad at you. You know what that is? No, we've never had that happen, did we? You know what that is? You struck a nerve, right? There's a spirit working with them, one they don't need and shouldn't want, and it's offended, and the spirit's offended, and then they get offended. In fact, sometimes all you have to do is just be there without saying a word, and they're offended. They don't like you. They don't like what's in you. They don't like your presence. Tough. Amen. They need to yield to God. So we should never let that bother us. Don't take it personally. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. Amen. Now, in Hebrews 4, the Apostle Paul says, let us, see how he includes himself in this? And by the way, who was this written to? Hebrew Christians. Is there any difference between a Hebrew Christian and any other kind of a Christian? No. A Christian is a Christian. You are one or you're not. We're saved by grace, never by race. Isn't that what it says? Does the Bible say, by race are ye saved? Does it say, by grace are ye saved? Through faith, and that not of yourselves. No matter what it says on your birth certificate, who your ancestors were, makes no difference. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not that of works, lest any man should boast. There are so many people that think they have to do this and that to be saved. Isn't that right? Keep this day, go to this place, make this pilgrimage, all these different things that you have to do to be saved. And the Lord said that it's not of us, it's of Him. Now, He commanded us to repent, so we do it. He commanded us to be baptized in His name, and we do that. He commanded us to receive the Holy Ghost, and where our hearts and arms and mouths are wide open, waiting for it to happen. And it will. God's promises are sure. Okay, so that's why we do those things. But there is nothing you of your own volition can do, and certainly nothing of the old covenant that will entitle you to salvation. Salvation is by the blood of Jesus. It's his call. It's what he did. We're not redeemed by our own will. How is it then that they say you can just raise your hand and be saved? Does the Word of God tell us that it isn't of the will of man or of the will of the flesh? Have you ever read that? But it's of God. Amen. Now, he says, let us therefore fear. This is Hebrews 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear. Now, fear there doesn't mean to live in terror. It means to look at this subject under consideration with an awesome respect. To not make light of it, to not ignore it, to not be apathetic toward it, but to honor God's word when it talks about this with respect for what he's saying. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. Now again, he left us a promise. When he ascended into heaven, he left a promise for us. What promise did he leave just before he ascended into heaven? Shall we look at it? Hold on to your page and let's see what that promise is. Okay? We're going to go clear back to Acts chapter 1. Here is the promise that he left them. Let's identify it. Acts 1:6 tells us, well, let's back up a little further than that. Let's begin with verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise, there it is, of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. You know, the Holy Ghost, now they say that's something that doesn't happen anymore. Is the promise, did it fizzle out? When? What day? No. He says, when therefore they were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They were looking for an earthly kingdom. Didn't Jesus say, my kingdom is not of this world? How many people are looking for a 1,000-year, semi-perfect, super-Jewish state? Didn't Jesus say, my kingdom is not of this world? Come on. Now, that makes it very clear, doesn't it? But notice here, it says, he answered them and said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after... Notice where he takes them back. Quit thinking about a natural super state on earth. Quit thinking about a government that, you know, on an earthly thing. Don't think that way. He takes them right back to the Holy Ghost. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth, which includes Wisconsin. Amen. You see how he directed their thinking back to the right way? He's talking about his spirit, which a lot of people don't believe in anymore. You know, I'm going to go back to Hebrews now. I received an email from Dr. Neil Atkinson again in Australia. And he said that when this epidemic for this flu was breaking out, this swine flu, you know, where the pig and the chicken and the human got together and had a discussion about how to share their DNA and mix this whole thing up and come up with a new flu. The chicken said, yeah, you can have some of mine, you know, and the pig, you know, have some of mine too, and then put it together and start to spread it around, right? That's what they want us to believe. I would rather think that there were some scientists in this laboratory and they were putting it together. Carefully engineered designer bug and put it together. Anyway, Dr. Atkinson said he could not believe how many people that claimed to be Christian called him in absolute fear, wondering, what can I do? What can we do? What are we going to do? It frustrated him. He wrote me, there were 8 different points he wrote in this email. He said he could not believe the Christians were panicking far worse than anybody else out there. He couldn't believe it. Where is the faith? Well, now, you know, they said that this particular virus, which they now renamed Influenza A, I know it's H1N1, but they named it Influenza A because the pigs were getting too insulted. Well, the owners of the pigs, you know. I don't know how you can tell if a pig is insulted or not. I don't know how they'd let you know that. But anyway, they call it this Influenza A. Now they said this morning on ABC News that they're quite certain it's going to mutate into something far worse, and it's going to especially affect the elderly. They're going to get hit. Well, of course, all you do is plant it in nursing homes and senior citizen centers, and watch out for those senior discounts. It's a come on. You know, sign in for this list. And, you know, it's amazing. You know, some people, they reach a certain age and they hear senior discount, all of a sudden bells and whistles go off. Because they feel like, oh, well, you know, I worked hard all my life. Now they're going to give me 10% off on this and 10% off. You might say, what's wrong with that? Nothing, except just watch out for some of the stuff they're offering you. You know, you are a group to be eliminated because you become useless eaters. See, you're not productive anymore. They got to take care of you. They got to put a check out for you every month. See, that runs into a lot of money. In fact, by the year 2020, the amount of Social Security they'll owe will be equal to all money from every source that now comes in. So they have to eliminate a lot of people. But anyway, they said with this new strain that's going to develop, it's going to take 3 inoculations successively to knock it out. You're going to have to get 3 shots. Become a human dartboard, pincushion, voodoo doll. As they stab these. And see, they love using these needles. They got lots of them. Syringes, they call them. Syringes. Now, the plural of syringe is not syringes originally. If you look at the original language, it's syrinx. Did you know that? The syrinx actually is the instrument that Pan, that pagan god of Arcadia in Greece, would play. The pan pipes, because there's all these little tubes, which is what the word syringe means, a little tube. Of course, they stick a needle in the end and jab you with it. But it's kind of interesting that Pan, the god of fear and panic and pandemonium, and Peter Pan. Notice how they hit the peanut butter? But anyway, they strike panic into you, you see? The syringe, it all ties together. This is a spiritual thing. They are demon-driven. And I could say a lot more about that, but I want to stay on course tonight, but it's kind of interesting when you look at what they're doing. They are striking fear into people, but Christians should not get into fear. We've got to learn to not do that, because if fear has taken over your heart and mind, it shows that faith is misplaced. You still have it, you just can't find it. Jesus said to his disciples one time, when they're out in that boat, he said, "Where is your faith?" It was somewhere. And you know, he worked a miracle for them, and they found it again. Praise the Lord. You know, if you don't have faith for a big miracle, trust God for little miracles, and that'll build your faith. God does little miracles all the time, and I hesitate to say it that way, because if it's a miracle, it isn't little. Everything that God does, now we do all kinds of things, don't we? We do routine things. We have a lot of activities. But think about this. When God does something, it's always a miracle. Everything he does is a miracle. He's a miracle worker. And he does delight in doing miracles for us. Did you ever have anything happen in your life and you knew it was God? You knew it was. Nobody could ever tell you it wasn't. There's just no way it could be a coincidence, as they like to say. This happened to happen, you know. There were these preachers that pulled up one time, and they were on their way to a meeting where they had to preach, and they pulled into a gas station, and they did it by faith because they didn't have any money. They didn't have a nickel. They didn't have credit cards in those days. We're going back to the 60s now. Oh, they had a few of them, but very few people had them. That's when you had more peace of mind. And so they pulled into a gas station, and they heard the Lord say, tell them to fill it up. Well, you can't do that. You don't have any money. I had no way to pay for it. None. And so there they are, and the guy, in those days they come out, and you know, the gas was $24.9. Yeah, 25 cents a gallon. And you could watch them little balls roll around in that little glass thing. Fill her up with high test. Remember that? Little balls rolling around in there. Ding, ding. Every ding was a quarter, you know. Could fill the whole thing up for $4, $4 or $5 maybe. And they'd come out and they'd check your radiator, check your tires, wash all the glass, do everything for you, and so glad to have your business. They'd give you some kind of a little incentive. Sometimes if you filled it up, they'd give you a six-pack of Coca-Cola or what. You know, remember those days? Hey, they're long gone, aren't they? Oh, it used to be something. Anyway, they pulled in there. They said, fill it up. And they didn't know how God was going to get them out of that one. And right on the other side of the pump, somebody they had never seen before, he didn't know them, they didn't know him, and he called the attendant over. He said, I don't know why I'm doing this, but I'm going to pay for their gas for them. Now, coincidence? Or did God answer a prayer? They drove off with a full tank of gas, thanked the man, and took off. They knew it was God. There are things the Lord did for me. I knew it was God. In the very early days of the newsletter, I barely had enough money to get an issue out, to get it printed, and I did all of it myself for a while, and then I started getting a little more help. This goes way, way back to the 1980s. I used to take it down to Madison to get it printed, and I called the guy because I just didn't have the money to print it. And I always paid him. I never had to do this before. I never had to charge anything. And I felt like the Lord didn't want me to go into a debt. But I called him. I said, Dal, his name was Dallas. He ran a printing place in Madison. I said, I don't know what to say. I said, I've got to get the newsletter printed. I just don't have the money. In those days, it cost $67 to get them printed. And, of course, now our budget is halfway to the moon. But anyway, it cost $67, and I didn't have it. I was as poor as Job's old turkey. But anyway, I called him. He said, sure, no problem. You can pay me later. And on my way out the door, the mail had just come. I had two separate envelopes, two different people, and opened them up, and it totaled exactly what I needed to get the newsletter printed. Now, some people can say, coincidence? No, I don't think so. I was on my way out the door. It was the amount I needed. Two different people. Come on. You know, when you know God helped you, it does something for you. It just, this faith is working there. I was down preaching at the university one time, and I had a campus ministry going there. We had Bible studies at the big student union on Langdon Street in Madison. And I came out and I got a parking ticket. $2. $2. Now back then, $2 bought something. Yeah, I realize now it means nothing. $2 was a lot of money for me, especially since I didn't have it. I had I don't know, 20, 30 cents maybe. And I had a parking ticket, and it wasn't intentional. I'd put money in, I went over. And I went home feeling kind of bad. I lived on Cottage Grove Road. And I remember feeling kind of bad because still remember the apartment number. It's 4721 Cottage Grove Road, number 10. Now, that's a long time ago. But anyway, I got home. I thought, $2, if you don't pay it in 24 hours, it goes to 10. 10. That's a small fortune. I mean, people back then, a lot of people were making $2 an hour. Some people were making $1.50. My first job, I made $1.10 as a spray painter for four-wheel drive, working on fire trucks and COE trucks, big trucks. You know, spray painter, $1.10 an hour. Well, anyway, I got back to my apartment. I looked in the mailbox, and there was a thin envelope in there with $2 in it and a little note from a high school student who 5 years before had borrowed $2 from me. And he said, I suddenly remembered I owed you this $2, and I thought I would send it. And there it was right on time 5 years later. Another one of those coincidences? I can go on and on with this stuff. Little miracles, but they're miracles, so they're big. I was in Soldier Square parking ramp, and every day I had to pay 50 cents. You park all day for 50 cents. And I went over to technical college, and I had my classes, and I got back, and I realized suddenly, just inadvertently, absent-minded, I guess, I realized I didn't have a cent on me. How was I going to get my car out? So I started driving down. They had one of these big, I was way up on the top, fifth floor of the ramp. You had to go down this ramp. There's a little booth at the bottom. Same lady worked there every day, and every day I gave her 50 cents. I pulled down there. I said, Lord, what do? I don't have any money. What are they going to do to me, you know? I got down to the bottom, and before I could say a word, she said, oh, go on. You don't have to pay today. Had never happened before, never happened after, but that day I didn't have to pay, and I couldn't. A 50-cent miracle, but what was it worth? I still remember it. I was a brand new baby Christian at the time, and I drove down the road feeling like, wow, heaven has opened a window. I never forgot it. I love little things that God does. Little things, because they're so big. Praise the Lord. I could go on all night with these things that have happened to me over the years. But here he is telling us in Hebrews 4, let us, this is verse 1 yet, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. We identified that promise in Acts chapter 1. A promise that we would be endued with power from on high. The promise of the Holy Ghost, that Jesus would come and dwell within us. When he went up, he left that promise down here. When you repent and you're baptized in Jesus' name, what does it say? The promise is unto you. You've got the promise. You might say, but it hasn't happened to me yet. But you've got the promise. Now you have that promise. How big is your faith in God? It will surface. God will make good on that promise. Sometimes he allows people to wait a while. I've never figured it out yet. Some people receive the Holy Ghost instantly. Some, it's down the line. But anybody who truly seeks the Lord, it does happen to them. One preacher was telling me that after a service that he preaches down south, he said there were two people came to the front. Both of them wanted to receive the Holy Ghost. One was a beautiful young woman who was reaching out and calling out to God with all her heart, and it seemed like half the congregation gathered around her to help her pray. And there was a scruffy-looking guy. His hair was long. He had a beard. His clothes were dirty. But God got a hold of his heart. And the Lord really called him. He felt the tears were running down his eyes. He felt God call him. He came up, and he was way on the other side, and not one person was there to pray with him. He was too scruffy-looking. And God filled this young woman with the Holy Ghost. And he looked over and he saw it. And he said, just then, very innocently, he said, Lord, over here. And the power of God came down and he got it right there, bang, just like that. childlike innocence. Lord, over here. I'm over here, Lord. See, we're supposed to cry out to him. Amen. And, you know, God doesn't need other people to... But isn't that human nature? And it shouldn't be that way. You have somebody you think you really like. Oh, we'll help them pray. But somebody else, I think we should go for the one that, you know, wherever God leads you. But I'm just saying, you know, don't eliminate that person. I'm more attracted to people that nobody else wants anything to do with. Those are the kind of people I like to help. There's just such a blessing in it. Amen. Now, so he tells us that we need to, again, with great respect, with great awe, make sure that you don't come short of this promise. In other words, don't quit believing before it happens. Do you see how he's saying that here? Don't be short. Don't cut it short. Don't cut your faith short. Let your faith keep going. Don't come short of the promise. Keep believing. You know, there was a pastor one time, he said he was preaching to the congregation. They sang, but all of a sudden everybody, you know, as soon as the service was over, they're out the door. Just like that. And he said he came back later to pray. And after everybody was gone, then the power of God came down if they'd only stayed. They missed it by about 10 or 15 minutes. I mean, the power just whoom came down. And the Lord was, and he told everybody that. He, you know, the Lord was indicating something. People come short. They quit too soon. Push forward. Keep going. So he says that when we fear lest the promise being left unto us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it, that promise. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now again, he's speaking to Hebrew Christians, so he's going to take them back to the children of Israel in the wilderness and use the analogy that they were not allowed to enter into the promised land. They came short of that. And there was a reason for it. They heard preaching, they were given commandments and so forth. And we can apply this to our time too. You know, when you hear the gospel preached, why is it that some hear and believe and wonderful things happen? They repent, God pulls them out of the world. And other people, they have two ears, they work, but they don't, nothing happens. It just, nothing registers. Did you ever talk to somebody where you knew there was nothing registering and you had to wonder, is there anything between those ears? You know, if you look in one ear and you see daylight through the other, you know? Nothing in between? Now, when I say this, do any people, any names come to mind? Don't say them, but... It's like they didn't hear you at all. There's nothing there. You might as well talk to the fence post or the barn door for all the good it would do. But God does give ears to hear. Now, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit. When you hear the word preached, there should be something of profit there. Spiritually. Did not profit them, not, here's the answer, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. When you hear the word, you have to hear it with faith. You have to mix it with faith. Even if you don't understand it, because God said it, you accept it. Amen. There's so much I don't understand, but I do believe everything God said. It's kind of like the analogy of the bumblebee. You know, the bumblebee, the scientists say that the size of the body and the size of the wings can't possibly displace enough air to lift the bumblebee's body off the ground. That it's impossible for a bumblebee to fly. Scientifically, they look at the wing size, it can't, and they look at the body weight, and scientists have figured this out. It's impossible for a bumblebee to fly. But you get one mad at you once and see. They fly, don't they? You know why the bumblebee flies? Because they don't know that. They don't know that their wings are too small and their body's too big. So they just fly. There's a lot of things I don't understand, but I can believe them. Amen. That's where faith comes in. Where wisdom and knowledge stop, faith takes over. Remember the first three gifts of the Spirit? Wisdom and knowledge and faith. Wisdom and knowledge require the activity of your brain, but faith does not. Faith requires the heart to be given to God in absolute acceptance of what He said, and faith rises above wisdom and knowledge and actually verifies the wisdom and knowledge, but you have to get past what you don't know. You have to get past that through faith. It's a doorway that you go through. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, according to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll get there eventually. Verse 3 says, "For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest." Now notice, he's actually putting this forth. If you go back in the Old Testament and you compare this, he's actually saying here, they shall not. He actually swore in his wrath, they're not going to enter into my rest because of their unbelief. Now that's the children of Israel, that first generation, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. None of them made it. Okay? "If they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." Now let's look at this very carefully. "For we which have believed do enter into rest." What is that rest? Do we enter into rest one day in a week and the other 6 days we're not at rest? Some people would say that this is talking about the seventh day and the seventh day only. I believe that the rest that we have, we enter into. It's not a day on the calendar. It's an experience with God every day on the calendar. Now, for an example, hold your page once again. And let's look at Isaiah 28. And if we look at verse 9, it says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine?" Who's going to understand this? "Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast." In other words, those that are growing. You grow beyond the milk and into solid food. All right? You see that? "For precept must be upon precept." Precept upon precept. There's a progression here. "Line upon line." Line upon line. Showing again, said twice, so there's a progression. "Here a little and there a little." That's how God gives us things. Here a little and there a little. Sometimes we want it all at once, but we couldn't handle that. He knows it, and we need to know it too. But verse 11 says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." Another tongue means one that you're not familiar with. Another tongue. Okay? One other tongue. An other tongue. "To whom he said, this is the rest." Clearly identifies what the rest is. It's the Holy Ghost. "This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing." Notice, "yet they would not hear." Now it doesn't say they could not hear. They would not hear. Have you ever talked to people and they refuse to hear it? We will not. We will not. Well, it's their own will. They would not. And what happens? Well, they get into other strange things. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. They heard the same word, right? God gave it to them the same way. But notice, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Why did God put that in there? Because he knew there would be people who have a false spirit, false revival movement, false gifts. Do you think that's possible? Do you think the devil might try to counterfeit anything? But how can you tell if these people are false? They fall backwards. It says so right here. God doesn't intend for anybody to fall backwards. That's a sign that you are broken, snared, and taken. Benny Hinn, whooshing people down. Kenneth Copeland, whooshing people down. Falling backwards. Catchers behind them to catch them so they don't slam their head on the floor. It's a wonder they don't wear catcher's mitts. They can keep their mitts off people. Come on. We don't need that in a church. I'll tell you what, if you had a revival meeting, you had cement floors and no catchers, they wouldn't go down. That'd be the end of that right there. But they fall backwards into somebody's arms. And their eyes roll back in their head and they start foaming at the mouth. And I've seen it. And oh, what a blessing. Woo! Look at they're getting it. They're getting it. Yeah, what are they getting? God's people don't fall backwards. Reminds me of the Masonic Lodge. We're going back to Hebrews 4 now, but the Masonic Lodge, you go through the various degrees, entered apprentice, right? You take the vows, you go in, and you're blindfolded, of course, hoodwinked, they call it, hoodwinked, see? And then you go in, you've got this linen garment that you're wearing, and you had to memorize certain words. You go through these different motions. First degree, entered apprentice. Fellowcraft is a second degree. What happens in the third degree? Well, third degree, actually not when you have both of your pant legs rolled up to your knees. Your chest is bare. You have a cable tow around your neck, a rope. Almost like a little hangman's noose. That's, by the way, is the origin of the necktie. Double Windsor knot, wrap it around three times. Yep. So that's the cable toe around the neck. Hoodwinked, cable toe, and the linen garment, the bare chest, which they poke you with a sharp instrument, and some lodges actually draw blood. It's a blood oath. The wimpier lodges don't, you know. They make concessions for everybody. But anyway, one thing they always do in the third degree is you stand there near this phony acacia tree. It's in a planter, you know. Because you have to fall under the acacia tree. And what they do is you're hoodwinked and they take a setting maul. It's a big hammer. And they wrap you in the forehead with it. Not real hard. Although sometimes they've slipped and did it too hard and knocked a guy out. There have been lawsuits and so forth. But the people that do the suing against the Masons always lose. Invariably. But they hit that person in the head with a hammer in the third degree. Now, who are we talking about? All of your sheriffs, all of your big wheels in government, anybody above dog catcher, doctors, lawyers, all these people, they've been through all that. They've been knocked in the head. Maybe that's what's wrong with them. No, they tap them in the head with a setting wall and they fall backwards. They're slain in the spirit. And they're laying there under the acacia tree in the lodge. And the worshipful master comes over and they go through this whole routine. They're trying to raise him from the dead. And they're pulling on his hand. They say, well, the flesh slips right from the bone, you know. And they literally say that. They can't raise the guy up. Finally, the worshipful master uses a lion's paw grip, which is that rescue grip like this. It goes down and reaches down and pulls him up using his sacred words and his power. And then he is raised to walk in newness of life. He is now said to be born again under the acacia tree. Jimmy Carter claimed he was born again. He was in the lodge. And so they, Billy James Hargis, remember him years ago, that preacher, entered, passed, and raised in the lodge. But the point is, they get knocked over and then resurrected by this, and then they have the 5 points of fellowship, you know, foot to foot, knee to knee, hip to hip, ear to ear, or cheek to cheek, rather. They whisper one to another in the ear, and then they use that sacred password, Mahabon. And it's a death penalty to say it above a whisper, Mahabon, which means what? This, the temple? They are now the temple of the supreme architect of the universe, which means an evil spirit came to live inside of them. Okay? See how Satan mocks the new birth, the indwelling of the spirit? And the Masons start wearing the big rings, and they go and get a thing for the back of their car. Keeps them from getting parking tickets and traffic tickets and all this kind of stuff. They are big wheels then in the community. But what a price to pay. I only illustrated all that to tell you that these people fall backwards just like some so-called Christians do. And it's always of the devil. Elijah prayed, he fell on his face. Read about the men of God, the prophets, how they fell on their face, they fell forward. They don't fall backwards. That's God's sign as to what spirit that's of. And I have been ostracized, I have been threatened by charismatic so-called Christians because I said that to be slain in the spirit, fall backwards. You know what, I always answer them the same way. Oh, I believe in being slain in the spirit. I believe that that happens. Oh, yes. Ananias and Sapphira were slain in the spirit. And they took them out and buried them. They fell backwards. Doesn't it say it? They fell backward and gave up the ghost. They died. That was it. No, you never find a godly person in all the Bible falling backwards like that. And that's God's sign to us, okay? I think we established that point. And I'll tell you what, some of these charismatics have gotten so mad at me, they got so mad that they actually manifested what spirit was really in them. You know what I tell them? You've just proved my point. Well, the Word of God says, in verse 3, once again, for we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. What does that mean? If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, and I won't take the time to go back there and read all of that right now. You've probably read it many times. Read it again if you want. But you'll notice something. When you look at the days of creation, and I believe those days were not 1,000 years each day. I don't believe in theistic evolution. I believe that when God gave a command, it happened. It was instantaneous. I've heard Bible school teachers say, God spoke and it took 1,000 years for it to come to pass. Well, you know, when Jesus was out on the water there and that storm was raging, and he said, peace be still, did that take 1,000 years before it shut off? Suddenly there was a great calm. Everything has to instantly obey the command of God. He's that powerful. All right? Now, when we look at this, he said, let there be light. There was darkness upon the face of the deep. He said, let there be light. That was his first thing. His Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And there was light. Right? There was no sun, moon, and stars till the fourth day, but there was light. He brought it forth. Some might say it was his presence. Obviously, it was his power, but he brought forth light. And he divided the light from the darkness. And right there he called it as night and day. The evening and the morning were the first day. Evening first, then the morning. Moving away from evening, away from the darkness, and toward the light. Man eventually changed it around. We have our day first, then we have our night. We say this is Wednesday night. In God's way of reckoning, just laying the terminology aside, excusing the terminology, I should say, this would be Thursday night, followed by Thursday. You have the night first, then you have the day. Then you're moving toward the light. But in Satan's realm, we move toward the darkness, away from the light, toward the dark. God's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Of course, it's pretty hard to communicate with other people. If you told them tonight's Thursday night, they'd truss you up with ropes, you know. Oh, you can't think that way. You can't communicate. What's the matter with you? You going crazy? But initially, that's the way it was supposed to be. But the point here is this. God said the evening and the morning were the first day. Then with his creative power, he went on with his creating the second day. When he finished, he said the evening and the morning were the second day. Then the evening and the morning were the third day. Evening and the morning were the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day. What happens when you get to the seventh day? It doesn't say that, does it? Why? Because the seventh day was open-ended. It was a forever rest. The seventh day had no conclusion. No end. God didn't rest because he was tired. He stopped. He ended all of his labors. He finished everything. He said that he'd finished it. He inspected it. It was all good. But the seventh day was different because it never ended. It was spiritual. It was something that you don't go through it as a day on the calendar. You enter into it. It's something you enter into. Notice the wording here. All right? And so it tells us that the works were finished in the foundation of the world in verse 3. He talks about what in verse 3? Entering into rest. You enter in. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, and there it's a negative if. Because they didn't. They didn't enter into a condition of rest. They were keeping the Sabbath, because if they didn't, some of them dropped dead, but they still hadn't entered into rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. There the problem was identified. Unbelief, the sin that doth so easily beset so many. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. How do I enter into his rest? What did Jesus say? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him and he with me. We will be at rest. I will sup with him and he with me. We're at rest because what's happened? He heard my voice. Thus you enter into a condition of rest. That's not a day on the calendar. That's something that happens to you. Something that was ordained from eternity. And the devil can't stop it. And you enter into that condition of rest. Isn't that an awesome thing? And he says, harden not your hearts. Some people want to say, well, there's one day a week, that's the day of rest. Well, are the other six turmoil? We can be at rest every day of the week. And then you are keeping the seventh day if you keep them all. But see, it's the manner of, what does it mean to keep it? Does it mean you make sandwiches on Friday before sundown and you just flop yourself down in the easy chair and you do nothing? Or those that say Sunday is the Sabbath, and I don't know how they can say that. Sunday is no way the Sabbath. And they do nothing? Jesus taught quite the contrary, didn't he? See, people get so carnal in their thinking. No, the true rest is something you enter into and you stay there. It's open-ended. It never ends. It doesn't say the evening and the morning were the seventh day. God left that wide open. He rested. He invited you into his rest. And it never ends. Okay? Now I've probably got every Seventh-day Adventist in the world mad at me. Any of them that would hear this, because that's all they've got. Their whole church is all based, that's all they've got is that seventh day. They don't have anything else. Now you watch the letters I'll get on this. But they'll fight you for it. They'll scowl at you. I've been insulted. I've been threatened. They are some of the nastiest people I've ever encountered. Truly. Because they'll defend that to the death. They go so far as to say that if you have church on Sunday, that's taking the mark of the beast. Books have been written like that. Well, then was Paul taking the mark of the beast when he had church on Sunday, when Eutychus was up there and raised from the dead? Remember that? They met the first day of the week. Did they take the mark of the beast? What am I saying? You can worship God. You can have church any and every day of the week. I think it's wrong to designate Sunday as a Sabbath. I think that's just as wrong. It's an open-ended condition you enter into and it never ends. It's his rest. Isn't that an awesome thing? Some people think if you mow your lawn on Sunday or if they think it's supposed to be Saturday, boy, you are on your way. You're going to hell in a handbasket. You're already smoking on the way down. Huh? They look at it that way. He's driving a nail. It's work. He's lifting a hammer. Have you ever known anybody like that? Whoo! They'll look at you. Sparks will be flying. Well, and for what? They just don't understand. And so he says in verse 7, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, now Jesus here means Joshua. That's the same name, Yahshua. It's referring to the Joshua of the Old Testament who administered the law, right? After Moses had left. Then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. It remaineth. It's always there. It's constant. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. There's what you call repentance. You know, one of the reasons that God told Israel that on the seventh day they couldn't do anything, you know why? That's one way to keep them out of trouble. By doing nothing, it really cut down on the sin. Come on. If they just did nothing. And so he had them do nothing, one day at least, you know. But the Lord calls us not for service to him one day a week. He fills us with his Spirit and we walk in the light constantly. We are at rest. We are at peace with God through the Holy Ghost. Verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. In other words, be diligent about it. Labor here means to be diligent, and that's a spiritual diligence. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief, just like they fell in the wilderness and never made it to that land of rest. So it could be that people would fall short of the rest that God has promised the Holy Ghost. For the word of God is quick. Hear this now, the word of God is quick. What does quick mean there? It means living, alive. And powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword. Two-edged. You know why they made swords with two edges? It cuts coming and going. Right? Amen? Did you ever notice when you use the word of God, it cuts coming and going? Did you ever give somebody the word of God and it cut you too? Yeah. It's quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The word of God can take your soul and spirit and separate them. Amen. And of the joints and marrow. That's right down to the middle of the bone. And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. In other words, a discerner is able to judge your thoughts and your intents. The Word of God judges us. It's God's Word. It examines us. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God knows everything. And God knows the very thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know, you got to wonder about some of these things. You know, some people can do things and others will just excuse it. Now, for an example, Barack Obama and Rahm Emanuel. His name bothers me. Rahm Emanuel. Ram meaning the great one or the thunderous one. Emmanuel means God with us. And that's not God in the White House, I'll tell you that right now. Anyway, Obama and Rahm Emanuel kind of enjoy this little thing that for lunch sometimes. It's one of their favorite things to do. They go out, they have to be escorted, of course, by Secret Service. But they go out to this hamburger joint. You could call it a fast food joint. And the reason they call it fast food is it speeds you to the grave. See? But they go to this hamburger joint, and it's a kind of a play on words. It's called Ray's, R-A-Y apostrophe S. A guy named Ray obviously runs it. Ray's Hell Burgers. So a play on words, Ray's Hell. Okay, Ray's Hell Burgers. And they're known as Hell Burgers. And Obama and Rahm Emanuel love them. They go there, oh, they love Hell Burgers. You know what? I wouldn't put my teeth into a Hell Burger just because of the name. Some people laugh it off, oh, that's all in fun, and it's probably a pretty good burger, you know. And just because the name, is hell anything to joke about? You could get one look at it, you wouldn't joke about it. Ray's Hell Burgers. So off they go. It's quite a lunch, huh? But then again, isn't that apropos? I mean, you could almost expect such a thing. Oh, for them is right. So, God sees all things. Everything is open. He knows the thought, the intent of the heart. His word discerns it. You know, when God puts His word in you, it gives you the discerning ability. You look around and you can't imagine what people are doing. You can't understand. How can they do this? How can they be that way? How can they sit in these churches, these Baal boxes, and worship idols and pray around beads? And now the Vatican is mad at Opie. Ron Howard? because of that new movie called Angels and Demons. It comes out on the 15th of this month. It's all about the Illuminati operating in the Vatican. And the Vatican is hopping mad at Opie. You know, Ron Howard, I saw a picture of him. He still looks like Opie just growing up. He's got that same little face, you know? Little baseball cap. It's just, he's always wearing a baseball cap, even now that he's growing up. Well, anyway, seeing then that we have a great high priest, that's Jesus. You know what the Bible says? If he were on earth, you'll see it in Hebrews later, if he were on earth, he should not be a priest. If there was a thousand-year reign down here with Jesus down here sitting on a throne, he would lose his priesthood. That's not going to happen. He's our high priest. How long? Forever! Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Keep saying it. Keep believing it. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He is sympathetic to our pain. Sometimes you're going through something, you wonder, does the Lord know how this feels? Yes, He does. Do you know how He felt when He went through it? No, you don't. But He knows. And He's touched. If you call upon Him, you can touch Him with your infirmities. And you know what? Some people never touch Him any other way except when they've got an infirmity. They don't pray like they should. They don't cry out to God like they should. But if there's enough pain and enough trouble and enough discomfort, they'll actually pray and cry out. And that's when they touch Him, and He'll be there for you. Some people never touch them unless they touch Him, rather, unless they have an infirmity. He is touched with a feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted with everything we are ever tempted with, but He never sinned. He is able to give you the power to overcome because He overcame. He showed you it can be done, but it's got to be by His Spirit. The arm of flesh will fail you. We've all had failures, all of us. But we know how to overcome and in whom we overcome. And we get stronger as we grow, and we should be advancing and increasing in strength. Verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly. God wants you to come right to His throne. Not because you deserve any good thing, but the boldness comes from His invitation, His blood. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. What did He say? Come unto me. Come on. Come on. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There God is saying, if you will come unto me, I'll be there for you. That's not about right. That is right. Every time. But when you've got pain, sometimes that's, and I've done it myself. If I've done it in hospital rooms, I've done it at home. When I've got something wrong with me and it's really troubling me, I find myself praying all the more. And you know what? He's there. He's touched through the feeling of my infirmity. He feels it too. Well, that concludes chapter 4. So we're going to have a word of prayer. And we'll yet sing a chorus or two. We'll have Duane do that, come up here. But first, let's ask the Lord to help us. Dear Father in heaven, we are so thankful, Lord, for this chapter that we could study together tonight. Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst lead and guide and direct us by the Holy Ghost and help us to understand the power of the new covenant and the true rest, O Lord, that Thou hast invited us into, that we enter into this rest, that, O Lord, Thou wilt truly come through the door of our heart and literally sup with us, O Lord. And I pray, O God, that Thou wouldst help us to realize the greatness of this promise and to rejoice in it. Let Thy will be done and let Thy name be exalted and let Thy people rejoice in the true hope of Thy salvation. Be thou with us now, I pray, and let the evil one not be able to hinder us in any way. We ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. Duane, God.